And welcome, folks. Welcome to worship in Railway Street Meeting House on Sunday, the 18th of July, as I was just saying to the folks here in the building. You may have heard it at home. This marks a year since we first live streamed our service and returned to live worship. And we're thankful and grateful for the steps that we're continuing to take moving forward at the present time. It's been a warm week, hasn't it, folks? It's been some weather. It's been difficult to sleep at night. We give thanks for a beautiful week. We also give thanks this morning for the fact that we're met in an old stone building. Old stone buildings have that wonderful feature that they're consistently cool the whole year round. And so it is. It's fairly comfortable here, folks. The heat will hit you when you go out, a bit like stepping off a plane when you arrive in the Canary Islands, I think, when you go out. But it's great that here in this building things are fairly cool. Oh, I can see myself now. Good job. Folks, Prayer Focus meets tomorrow evening. It's the third Sunday in the month. We have not met in person for over a year. We've been doing that via Zoom, but tomorrow evening we're going to meet in person. We're going to meet in the car park tomorrow evening at 8 p.m., just over at this end of the car park. So if you're coming down, park at the bottom end of the car park. And please feel free to bring your own fold-up chair with you if you want. We'll provide some chairs there, but if you want your own, do bring that with you. And could I encourage you to come and join us, folks? There's lots to pray for. There's lots to give thanks for. But there's also lots to pray for, particularly as we move forward this weekend to our Ghana Home program with our young folks. So do, if you can, join us at 8 p.m. Tomorrow evening down here in the car park off Zoom this week or this month. So do join us in our car park at 8 p.m. I haven't heard otherwise, so for the minute, I'm still announcing that we're looking leaders for beginners and kids' church on the 8th and 29th. Stephen's nodding at me. The 8th and the 29th of August. Just those two Sundays need filled, so if you could help. I don't see Nikki, so speak to Stephen this morning. Stephen's up in the gallery here, so speak to Stephen if you can help on the 8th or the 29th. This week from Wednesday onwards is our Ghana Home Youth program. The young folks who are registered for that will have received the information and the timetable for that, as well as some lovely bonuses in that. So please note that on this Wednesday evening, the church car park will be closed from 6 until 9 to facilitate that program on Wednesday night. So you're not going to be able to come in and park in the car park. Not even going to be doing drop-offs in the car park, folks. I ask you to do the drop-offs outside or do it over in Smith Patterson's car park. There are activities then for the young folks on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday morning, and then there are evening activities as well. All those details you should have received. There's also a beginner's fun afternoon in the main hall on Wednesday from 3:30 until 5 p.m. That's for beginner's children and for primary age brothers and sisters, and friends are also very welcome. Parents, you've received full details from Hilary Milligan about that, so do make that known. Do invite others to come along. That's beginners from 3:30 to 5 on Wednesday afternoon. Next Sunday then will be the Ghana Home Family Service at 10:30 a.m. We are planning to have an outdoor barbecue following that service. That is now permitted under the EA regulations as well as church regulations. We will, of course, be observing good practice following all the guidelines that are there. But there is that barbecue free of charge following the service. To facilitate that, we're asking you to try and register early next week. Now, I'm the worst one for doing that, I'll admit that. But if you're planning to come along next Sunday and you're going to stay, and we hope you will stay at the end of that service, we'd ask you to try and register by Wednesday. That's to give us some idea of numbers so we know how much food we need on Sunday. That's going to be outdoors. Forecast for next Sunday's looking a wee bit dicey, I'm sure. Hopefully that will improve as the week goes on. That will be outdoors. We'll have chairs available, but again, you're very welcome to bring your own chairs along for that. So do try and register by next Wednesday. Folks, the last thing I want to say is just something about welcoming visitors in the Railway Street. I know what a warm and welcoming congregation this is, and I know so many folks are in Railway Street as members because of that. But things are challenging at the present time because we're all wearing masks and we're all seated in different places and we're all socially distanced. But I would ask you just to look out for visitors to Railway Street. Over recent weeks, we've seen a number of folks coming to Railway Street for the first time. A number of them have been young couples. It's so important that they experience that warmth and that welcome that I know we're about as a congregation. And that's everybody's responsibility, not just me at the front, not just the folks down at the door, but you folks sitting in the pews. Keep your eyes out for visitors. Make sure that you welcome them. Make sure you take the opportunity to speak to them, because those young couples who are going around, many of them have just moved to Lisburn, they're recently married, they're going around, they're looking for a church, and I want them to come back here. Really do want them to come back here. So keep your eyes out for them and do that job that you do so well, folks, just to welcome them and to make them feel at home. Let's worship God together. Jeremiah 31, verse 25, God says this, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thankfully, you're the I in that verse. You're speaking to each one of us, the weary and faint ones. We thank you because it's so freeing to know that we don't have to feel guilty or pretend we're strong when we're not or make excuses in your presence. We thank you that you meet us where we are as our loving Savior with the gospel of your grace. Why do we feel weary and faint, Lord? Well, it's been a long and difficult year. With virus fears and lockdown restrictions. With so many normal joys taken from us. Plans that kept and keep changing and bad attitudes that don't. Pressures that we've had to deal with in our workplaces and in our homes. And the need, Lord, that so many feel for time away and for a holiday. Lord Jesus, things just keep adding up. We so look forward to an eternity of no more brokenness and sickness in any form, physically, emotionally, culturally, globally. Until then, there's no sufficient refreshment apart from you. Thankfully, you still cry out in a loud voice for the thirsty ones to come to you and drink of that living water. You still beckon the weary and the heavy laden to come to you for rest. We hear your voice and we come to you again afresh this day. Settle and center our hearts today with the good news, the refreshing news of the gospel. Help us to rest in your love. Experience your passing all understanding peace. For we ask it in your mighty and merciful name. Amen. We join together to praise God in the words of the song, Come People of the Risen King. Again, if you're able and you're happy, do stand as we come and praise our God together. Come people of the risen King who delight to bring him praise. Folks, last Sunday morning we were praying for our lands. We were praying that things over the 11th and the 12th would be peaceful. And we can give thanks that those prayers were answered. We were praying for our two Exodus teams as they made their way to Dungannon and Donaghadee. We prayed very much for the weather because so much of what they were doing was weather dependent. What a week they've had. They're in good form. They've had a great time. They've seen some real encouragements. And I've heard more from the Dungannon team, simply because Emily's on it, and so we've been getting the information from Dan and Jess, but I know the folks in Donaghadee, Stephen was down visiting them on Friday, and things were going well with them. But I know in terms of Dungannon, their ultimate joy was seeing a young person commit their life to the Lord towards the end of this week, and we rejoice in that, and we give thanks to God for his blessings on those two teams who are heading home later today. So we want to join in prayer together now. I want to think very much of what should have been Ganaway, what is Gana Home this year with our camp unable to take place once again. But we want to pray for that program, and then we want to remember Paddy Hunter, one of our members who's leading that Exodus team, that surf team in Port Rush over the course of this week. So let's unite together in prayer. Father God, your word assures us that you're the prayer hearing and the prayer answering God. And it's always a joy, Lord, and it's so important to look back and to see where you have answered prayer and to give thanks to you for that. And we do that this day. We give thanks, Lord, for the beautiful week that it has been. We give thanks, Lord, for how the 11th and 12th passed off so well and so peacefully in nearly every regard. We want to give thanks, Lord, for your blessings upon the members of our Exodus teams as they have served you in a busy week of outreach with children and young people in Dungannon and Donaghadee. Thank you for all that our team members have been able to share and to contribute, but especially for all that they've received in terms of blessings from you, as, Lord, you have deepened and increased their faith as they have served you in this way. We thank you, Lord, for how young lives have been touched with the good news of Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in that one that we know about in Dungannon who this week has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we thank you that Youth for Christ and the local churches are there to carry on that work and to follow up and to build on that. We know, Lord, when our young folks get home this afternoon, they will be tired. They'll probably disappear for the next day, Lord, to catch up on their sleep. But we thank you for the time they've had, and we look forward to hearing from them in more detail in the coming days. Lord, we pray for our Ghana Home program this week. We thank you that this is able to take place, for the opportunities for our young folks to meet on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday morning, to hear from your word, to meet in small groups, and then for those outings and activities that are planned in the evenings. We rejoice in all the young folks who have registered for that, those connected to this congregation, those from outside. And we rejoice in the team of leaders who are giving up time this week to serve in this way. We pray that this good weather will continue right through to the end of the week, that will allow them to do as much as possible outdoors. And we know that also reduces any risks of COVID. And we pray, Lord, as for our Exodus teams, that you would keep our leaders and our campers COVID-free so that they will not miss any of the program, or that this will not cause any disruption to that program. We give thanks, Lord, for the generous funding that we've received through the Education Authority that has allowed us to do so much more in the course of this week. And for also the opportunity that is giving us to support local businesses that have suffered over the course of lockdown. We thank you, Lord, for being able to support them and make use of those local businesses to provide material and indeed food for our young folks throughout the course of this week. Most of all, Lord, we pray that you would be softening hearts and preparing both campers and leaders as the Bible is shared each morning, that you will make young minds and hearts receptive to that message, to see how your word, how the gospel speaks into their lives today, and that they would be or become devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. Father, bless Paddy Hunter and his team, and I up in Port Rush as they prepare for their week of activities. You know, Lord, there's been some difficulties there in terms of their hosts and where they will stay, but thank you, Lord, for Knox Jones and the congregation of Akadui who have opened up to provide that accommodation for Paddy and the guys on that team. We pray for those guys to grow closer to you throughout this week. We pray for the kids attending that surf camp to come with enthusiasm and open hearts. We pray that you'll work through Paddy and those guys to reach as many as possible in Port Rush with that good news of Jesus, and that you would give those leaders and members energy and passion as they serve in your name. So, Father, again, hear our prayers, which we bring in and through the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Folks, we're turning in our Bibles to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. This is the last Sunday for now that we'll be in the book of Judges. I think we need a break from that. It's tough going, folks. There's no denying that. We are going to take a break. We're going to be moving into a series on the parables throughout the rest of the summer. And we'll return to Judges at some point in the autumn. Don't know when yet, but at some point in the autumn we'll return to the book of Judges. There's been a lot of long passages as well. This morning's is a very short one. We're just reading the opening five verses of Judges chapter 10. After the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar, Tola, son of Puah, the son of Dodo, rose to save Israel. He lived in Shemar in the hill country of Ephraim. He led Israel for 23 years. Then he died and was buried in Shamir. He was followed by Jair of Gilead, who led Israel for 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Havoth-Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Gammon. Amen, and we thank God for this reading from his word. Friends, this morning we come to something of an interlude. And an interlude is a welcome break in an activity that is demanding in some way. An interlude is maybe your morning tea break on a busy work day, or break time in school after you've had to come through the horrors of double maths. In musical terms, an interlude is a composition that's inserted between two parts of a much longer work. Or in a concert or a play. Do you remember the days when you could go to theaters and you could go to plays? In a concert or a play, an interlude often comes in the middle of the performance. It allows time for refreshment, time for conversation, but also provides time to reflect on what has gone before and to prepare for what is to come. Judges 10, 1 to 5 is the halfway point in this book, and it provides us with a welcome interlude. It's a short account, and it's mercifully light in tone compared with what went before in Judges 9, the story of Abimelech that we were thinking about last week. And these verses act as a transition from that account of Abimelech and the shocking and the heartbreaking story of Jephthah that will follow. And it gives us some much-needed breathing space in a book that is, as we have discovered, particularly intense and demanding. The opening verses of chapter 10, have them open in front of you, please, contain the very brief summary of two judges called Tola and Jair. Now, I seriously doubt that Tola and Jair are on your list of favorite Bible characters. Very probably you'd never even heard of them until we read about them a few moments ago. We don't know enough about them for them to be anyone's favorites. They're minor judges who don't receive very much ink or very much space in the overall story, but that does not mean that they're unimportant. Nor does that mean we simply skip over these verses to get back to the action and the tragic story of Jephthah. Tola and Jair and the interlude that they occupy here at this point of the book have something to say to us. They have something to say to us. First of all, let's think about Tola, a time of healing. Tola, a time of healing. Look at verse 1. After the time of Abimelech, that's important. After the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar, Tola, son of Puah, the son of Dodo, rose to save Israel. This is the same language that's used of Deborah, one of the best judges. God had raised up someone else who saved and led Israel the way she did. Now, Tola was from the tribe of Issachar, far in the north of Israel, but we read there that he lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He led Israel then. He picked a central location there in the tribal lands of Ephraim, central location from which to judge Israel. And like I've said, it's the same language that's used of Deborah, as we saw, one of the best judges. God raised up someone else who saved and led Israel in the way that she did. And verse 1 is careful to note that Tola arose after Abimelech to save Israel. He came after the destroyer Abimelech had done his worst, after the infamous treachery against Gideon's family, after all the chaos that Abimelech had caused. After that, God raised up Tola for a saving mission. Who did he save Israel from? Well, it seems clear that on this occasion there weren't external enemies to fight in battle. Instead, who did Tola save Israel from? He saved Israel from itself. He saved Israel from the death and the destruction and the disintegration that had taken place under Abimelech. Those years where Tola judged Israel was a time of peace, a time of healing. It was a welcome interlude. And that it should be like this, folks, points us once again to the sheer grace of God. His people had abandoned him once again. They'd chosen to be led by a man who was chosen not by the Lord, but by himself. A man who was recommended not by the Lord's divine commission, but by his own power. We saw that with Abimelech. Israel had sunk to the depths. They weren't even crying out in repentance. Yet God still sends Tola to exercise sound judgment on that pattern of Deborah. A time of peace and prosperity was what the people of God needed at this point. But let's be clear, it was far more than they deserved. Far more than they deserved. By all rights, Israel should not have survived. That it did was entirely down to God's mercy and grace on his sinful people. Israel had forfeited every claim on God's approval. God's justice requires the punishment of such sinners, but instead he gives them 45 years of peaceful rule under Tola and Jer. The Old Testament scholar D.L. Ralph Davis says this, I would say this is typical of Yahweh. He does not allow blasting to go on forever. He does not allow his people to be trampled ad infinitum. But it is his way after the valley of the shadow to anoint our heads with oil. After sorrow and singing to grant joy and gladness. Yahweh is the gracious God who never allows Abimelech to be the last word for his people. But the question remains, why does God continue to save Israel? Is God allowing his attributes of truth and justice to be overridden by his mercy? In which case, is he not being truthful to himself? That's not the case. We know that the New Testament will reveal that God's truth and justice are not, in fact, overridden by his mercy. God's acting with forbearance here towards his people in the days of judges. That's what Romans 3 tells us. Romans 3:25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It's on the cross where the justice and the mercy of God meet. There on the cross, Jesus pays the price for the penalty of our rebellion, our idolatry, our law breaking. And as a result, God's wrath and justice are satisfied, and you and I can know and experience God's mercy. Jesus died as much for the sins of the people in the days of Judges as he did for yours and mine. So the gospel assures us that there is grace abounding for the lost sinners of Israel and for sinners like you and me today. As a demonstration of God's grace, Tola saved his people from the disastrous aftermath of Abimelech's rule by giving them a period of stability and peace that they did not deserve. He saves Israel from disintegration by being a steady hand to steer Israel out of troubled waters. Tola brought about a time of healing and peace. Leaders like that are a real blessing, folks. A real blessing. I've talked before, I know, but I can still vividly remember the bitter breakdown in relationships in Kirk Session and my home congregation of Saintfield Road. There's a picture of it. As you go out of Belfast towards Carriduff, you see it there on the left-hand side. It's a wonderful example of everything that was horrible about 1960s church architecture. But it was a really important spiritual home for me as a teenager. But there was a bitter breakdown that tore that congregation apart. The minister who brought me into membership in PCI eventually resigned. His physical and mental health destroyed. Probably up to 40% of the eldership and the membership of the congregation had left. And when that congregation gathered then on a Sunday, it was a much smaller group. There were so many empty seats. And there was an atmosphere of defeat and despondency and a feeling of how can this congregation ever recover? I served as a member of the hearing committee during that vacancy, and God in his grace led us to a minister like Tola. That minister was not a spectacular figure. He was not, in all honesty, as gifted a preacher as his predecessor, but he was a faithful minister of God's grace, and most importantly, he was a people person, and he gathered that broken and bruised congregation together, and he helped to bring about a time of healing until that church was ready to lift its head together and to pull together to carry on its work of worship and witness. I had left St. Fredo just after his installation. I was on a 3-month placement in Sion Mills Presbyterian Church. But I remember the first time I was back in St. Fredo Road at the end of that. And I could hardly believe just how different the atmosphere was. The heaviness, the despondency was gone. There was a lightness and positivity that had been missing for so long. And I'm so happy that minister stayed for 24 years, right up to his retirement. And even though in his last years he had to lead the congregation through 2 arson attacks in the church, the second one that resulted in the meeting house having to be completely renovated, he left that church a much different place to how he found it. Folks, people like that are priceless. Their autobiographies may never be written. There may be no spectacular achievements to record, but their reward will be great in heaven. That minister in St. Field Road was such a man, as was Tola. Tim Keller says this: God's people ultimately need a leader who will rescue us from ourselves, from the feelings and ambitions of our own hearts, and from the divisions and strife among us. It is a great reminder that the church's greatest problem is the church. When we see churches with godly, humble leadership, with gospel-centered unity, which enjoy and pursue and share peace with justice and love, we, unlike Gideon and Abimelech, must give thanks to the God who has, in his grace, given us the Spirit to transform our hearts and restore our relationship. Folks, I wonder, can you think of someone like Tola, a faithful servant of God who help to bring you peace and healing after a time of upheaval or hurt or conflict? Give thanks to God for people like that. Tola, a time of healing. Jer, a time of prosperity. If the account of Tola looked back to the reign of Abimelech in chapter 9, this judge Jer prepares the way for Jephthah, which follows. Jer, it seems, came to judge Israel after the crisis that Tola faced had passed, and what Tola had achieved, Jer received as a gift. He was born into better times, and Gilead, the land where he lived, was a good place to live. It was the central and northern part of Israel's territory east of the Jordan. It had excellent grazing land. Gilead was a place that in times of peace promised prosperity, and so it proved for Jer, who led Israel for 22 years. And as we read there in verse 4, he had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Havoth-Jer, the settlements of Jer. The reference to his 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys, who controlled 30 towns, again suggests the peacefulness of these years, the prosperity and the prestige that Jer and his family knew. Elsewhere in the Bible, large families are a sign of prosperity and divine blessing, and the fact that each of his sons had their own donkey to ride speaks of prosperity, and that they rode donkeys rather than war horses speaks of a time of peace. And it's a reminder that this period of the judges isn't all crisis and turmoil. As we've been told repeatedly, there are years and decades where the land knows rest as a result of God's gracious actions. And there's nothing wrong with peace and prosperity, of course, as long as we know how to handle it correctly. It can be a blessing to be enjoyed with gratitude to God. And if given the choice, we would all much rather live in such times than the times that we've been living through over the last 18 months. But prosperity brings its own temptations and dangers to God's people. And there may be hints of that in what we're told here by Jer. The fact that he has 30 sons implies that Jer, like Gideon, had many wives, and that perhaps he too harbored the same secret desire to be like a king. The fact that his sons rode 30 donkeys and had 30 towns suggests that they saw themselves at least as princes whom Jair was preparing to rule after him, rather than leaving the decision of who would rule after him for others to determine in dependence on God. Placing his sons in positions of authority, apparently regardless of their suitability to such positions, maybe speaks of nepotism and an abuse of power. Jair, it seems, may have used the wealth and prosperity that came his way to advance the interests of himself and his own family rather than to promote the welfare of the people as a whole. You see, friends, prosperity can be a snare to us if we don't know how to handle it correctly. As we saw with Gideon who did very well in days of turmoil and adversity, but those times following his victory, we saw the mistakes that he made. C.S. Lewis wrote in his Screwtape Letters, "Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding its place in him." Friends, if God blesses us with prosperity, and he has blessed many in Railway Street with prosperity, it's vital that we acknowledge him as the source of that. It's vital that we use that prosperity in a way that honors him and points people to Jesus. May we ensure that we don't only use it to meet our own needs, but we use it to meet the needs of others. I wonder how many of you recognize the picture of this man. This is the late Norman Linus, chairman of Linus Food Service. He died back in 2019. He started with a small fish shop in Coleraine, I think almost 60 years ago, and transformed it into a major supplier to the catering industry. You see their lorries now and their shops everywhere. Today it employs more than 500 people. And Norman Linus was made an OBE by the Queen in 2017 for services to business and to the community and charity. But he not only provided much local employment, he also used his God-given prosperity to further the work of God's kingdom. And there's one very specific way that he did that has had a positive benefit for us in Railway Street, because it was Norman's vision and prosperity that saw the work of Exodus established. First of all, in Port Stewart in 1997, and then developing from that the centre in Coleraine, and now the centre next door to us in Lisburn, and in many other parts now of Ireland, North and South Exodus, have workers and are carrying on that work of discipleship among young people. His commitment to seeing young lives transformed by Jesus Christ has impacted tens of thousands of people in Ireland and across the world. And many of our own young folks have benefited from that in the past, and some of them have been benefiting from that during this last week. There is an example of how we use time, God's prosperity, God's blessing, to honor him and to extend his kingdom. Time of healing, a time of prosperity. The days of Tola and Jair were a peaceful interlude. Between them, they gave Israel peaceful interlude of 45 years. But above all, this peaceful interlude was down to the work of God's grace. Folks, we all need such interludes in our lives. That concept of a weekly day of rest was a gift from God for our benefit. That concept of the year of Jubilee and the cancelling of all debts was built into the life of Israel as another joyful interlude. And at this time, Israel needed respite from the chaos and the horrors of Abimelech's rule, and God graciously granted it. I know at the minute there are a lot of members of our church family who are on holiday. The summer is providing that welcome opportunity for an interlude for many. Summer holidays are interludes that recognize the importance of rest for our physical and mental and spiritual well-being. And that is necessary, particularly considering the events of this last year. With that long second lockdown over a dark, cold winter. For many, the last year, whether as healthcare workers or teachers or other key workers, the demands have not in any way lessened in your occupation. They've simply increased. And so planning for such interludes in busy working lives is wise. It's in accordance with God's good intentions for us. And so if you've already had the privilege of enjoying a welcome interlude at this time, or if you're still looking forward to one in the coming weeks, give thanks to God for it. Give thanks to God for it. There are other kinds of interludes that have nothing to do with planning. There are times when, like those in Judges 10, where God simply intervenes. And it may be at the present time you feel in real need of such an interlude, not simply a holiday, but to know God intervening because you're weary and faint and struggling with difficult circumstances. Jesus says to you in those words we heard right at the beginning of our service, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. He says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We need to come to Jesus. We need to know that he is the one who is able to deliver us in some way, to lift our burdens, to give us rest. To repeat Dale Ralph Davis's words, it is his way after the valley of the shadow to anoint our heads with oil, after sorrow and singing to grant joy and gladness. Yahweh is the gracious God who never allows Abimelech to be the last word for his people. Folks, the reality and the truth is crisis and times of trial are inevitable in this fallen world. We know that. Interludes are gracious gifts of God, a foretaste of that final rest that we'll know in God's kingdom. Barry Webb, in his commentary in this passage, says this, in an important sense, the whole of this era in which we live is an interlude between the cross and the manifestation of the kingdom of God on the last day. There are good things to enjoy. Opportunities to be taken up, work to be done, challenges to be faced, dangers to be avoided. One day we must all stand before the throne of God and answer to him for how we live. None of us can avoid that crisis. Jesus himself has given us fair warning of it and the need to be ready for it. May God give us leaders who live in the light of that day and help us to do the same. Let's bow before God together in prayer. Let's take a few moments, and as we do that, folks, let me read the questions that are on the webpage this morning that many of you won't have sight of at the present time. But let me read these questions, and as we respond to God's word, let's think about them and apply them to our own lives and hearts. Can you think of someone like Tola, a servant of God, who helped to bring you peace and healing after a time of upheaval or conflict? What qualities did they bring that made them so effective? Give thanks to God for them. Why can a time of prosperity be a dangerous thing for disciples of Jesus Christ? How do we ensure that prosperity does not lead us away from our calling to follow Christ? Are you getting the opportunity for a welcome interlude this summer? If so, then thank God for it. But can you think of others who maybe need such an interlude but are not in a position at present to get it? Are there things that you can do practically to give them some encouragement and rest? Lord God, again, we thank you for your word, for that living word that speaks to us. Help us, Lord, once again, not merely to be listeners to your word and so deceive ourselves, but to do what it says, to put into practice those truths that you have taught us, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bring our service to a close as we join together, as we think about God's providential care of his people, the knowledge that in all things God is working for our good. We sing together, there is strength within the sorrow. And say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.